Well, I suppose I would call this part one of my parting message to our young people. Seeing Jessica's leaving on Friday, I always like to give our young people a parting message or two. We certainly ought to encourage our young people and remind them, like they sung tonight, the evils of this world. And most of our young people are going to a Christian school. And I remind you that many attest to this, and I'm sure that you who have been to the Christian school for a while understand that the pulls of probably a Christian school is the easiest to backslide in the Christian atmosphere than anywhere else. Because the Bible's all around you. You have it in your classes. You have it in your chapel. You have it on the walls. You have it in your dormitories. You have people constantly preaching to you and teaching you in your societies. And so the idea is, well, you know, I'm buoyed by all of that. And it's easy to neglect the prayer closet yourself, your own personal communion with the Lord. And I caution you not to do that. Sometimes we might say it's easier to feel the pressure and the need to seek the Lord in non-Christian atmospheres. And certainly remember Ben Brindell and any who are going to non-Christian colleges, all who are working in non-Christian atmospheres, that you feel that pressure. And of course, temptation on the other side is obviously the temptation to compromise and to blend in, like Peter, who tried to blend in to those around him at the fire. But of course, the world even can sense that a Christian is backslidden, he's still a Christian, so he may be backslidden. So tonight, I want us to think about a few words from the book of Ecclesiastes. Similar word with ecclesiology, study of the church, ecclesia, the church, called out once. This word deals with a preacher who assembles people through his writing, as it were, and he wants to bring a message that concerns him. And for help, sometimes the purpose of a book is given in the beginning, and sometimes it's given at the end. And in this case, it's as if he's given us an explanation of dissertation of the purpose, and then gives it to us at the end of the book, where we find. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter and summing up what he feels that we should have received throughout the 12 chapters here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's a tremendous purpose, isn't it? A tremendous theme that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole summary of man. The word duty is in italics, so there's a blank there to fill in. The whole what? Well, this is the whole duty of man. Very good word. This is the whole reason for man to exist. And basically every sub-theme should tie in with this main theme. And I want us to think about a sub-theme tonight, but to tie in with the main theme of fearing the Lord. Keep that in mind. Live in the fear of God. The Bible says, envy thou not sinners. What's the solution? There's a lot to envy out there, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. That's the key to not envying the lost. It's easy to envy, isn't it? See the world has more than we do or whatever. Asaph was envying and he was perplexed. But then when he came into the sanctuary of God, he understood their end. He realized that their feet were in slippery places, and that they were not to be envied, but pitied, prayed for, because they were not ready to meet the Lord. When they died, the time came when they met their Maker. Of course, recognized that they were not rich toward God, and their riches did not save them or be taken into eternity to help them. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And the Savior meant by that when he's in hell. Think about it. He said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Once he loses his soul, the thought goes on. And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Once he's lost it, what can he has nothing that he's taken with him. Be able to rescue his soul from the situation that he finds himself in that is permanent, where there's no second chance. Well, my text is in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Beginning at verse 9b. Can back up to verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh a hedge, serpent shall bite him. Again, be careful you sow properly before you reckon you. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, so make sure you sow with intelligence and with forethought. Whoso remove his stones shall be hurt therewith. That is a stone wall, most likely. Be careful that you're prepared for a stone wall to fall properly. He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Be careful that you split wood safely with forethought. The iron be blunt. If you do not wet the edge, then he must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment or charming. And a babbler is no better, no advantage. Words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow up himself. Now immediately, when we consider particularly verse 10, there is relevance to lumberjacks and woodsmen, right? The iron be blunt, and if he has not wet the edge, then he must put more strength. In our day, our talking about chainsaws and axes, right? Saying that a blunt piece of iron, you must have more strength for it to do its job. Chainsaws and axes need sharpening. You shouldn't have to push a chainsaw. That's what I've learned over the years. When I'm having to push a chainsaw heavily, it needs sharpening. Chainsaw should be like, you should just let the saw do the cutting. You just set it on the piece of wood, hold it firmly, and it should just like slicing butter. When you sharpen the chainsaw, it's very enjoyable for it to do its work. But when you're having to push it, then you know that it needs sharpening. So obviously there's an immediate relevance to lumberjacks, but this verse was not just for lumberjacks and woodsmen. It's a relevance to all Christians, to all souls. And he gives the point here, wisdom is profitable to direct. Wisdom is improvement for success. Wisdom is gain for usefulness. So in other words, he's saying here, get wisdom. Just like you need practical wisdom for all of these endeavors, before you start a job that's dangerous, prepare for it properly. Take the proper safety measures. So in life, make sure you get wisdom. Make sure before you move in life, before you make decisions, before you take steps in your life, that you do so wisely with forethought. Get wisdom, get more wisdom. Get Christ. Christ is wisdom personified. Is not Solomon here, whoever the writer may be, Kohelet, the assembler, the preacher, saying, make sure your edge is wet, is sharp. And if there could be a theme for this, prepare for time and for eternity. Make your life count for Christ. You only have one. And my message is to young people to keep that mind. You're really still at the outset of your life. Make sure that you take forethought for the rest of your life. Prepare for the next step. And the first thought would be, a dull edge is burdensome and dangerous. This is what this passage is saying at the outset. A dull edge, a failure to prepare for any endeavor that is dangerous, is burdensome and is dangerous. It's suicide is a burden. And you see that in these practical things. If you just take a chainsaw and walk out and haven't had any preparation, you don't have safety glasses, you may have a problem. How do you know that one piece of wood is not going to fly into your eye? How often have we done this? You know, I'm in a hurry, or I went out to the spot and I forgot my safety glasses. Oh, I'll just do a little bit of cutting. I'll do one load. You know, I've gotten away with that. You know what? If a piece of wood slid into my eye and I lost my eye, lost sight, I would pay for that. I would have wished that I would have taken the time to go back home and got my safety glasses. I know a man who was, in his youth, he was playing with a marble game, and a marble hit him in the eye, and yes, they died. Of course, they wouldn't have known that time that the game might have been dangerous, but we know that slicing wood, that cutting wood is dangerous. We need to prepare for breaking down a wall or breaking a hedge. You know, sometimes we don't think about that. Lindsay was talking about when she was a child, taking her friends out in the woods, and she stepped in a hole, and she was showing her friends the woods behind her house where they used to live, and before she knew it, an 8-year-old, she had bees all over, and stinging. You know, we need, if at all possible, to prepare for our endeavors. Well, this is a spiritual book. This is not a lumberjack manual. This is not a mason manual. This is talking, the Lord wants us to make spiritual applications. The worst thing we can do is just to choose jobs, choose schools, choose friends without forethought. A dull edge is burdensome and dangerous. And the first thing we can certainly say is a lost soul has a dull edge. A lost soul doesn't have wisdom. And we certainly encourage anyone here tonight who's lost to recognize you're not ready for life. You're not ready for the next minute. You're not ready for the next hour. Remember what that fool said, I'm just going to go on with my life. I'm going to tear down my barns and build others. But thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He didn't anticipate. He didn't plan for eternity that day. He didn't think he was going to die. And who does? Who thinks he's going to die? And it's not just the old that die, is it? The young that die. We think of little Joel Fletcher. How do we know? But he may be in eternity right now. We don't know. A dull edge is burdensome to others and yourself. Dangerous. Dangerous to be lost and know you're lost and still remain lost. But a dull edge is also someone who's backslidden, who's not going to be helpful, who's not preparing for the next step, preparing for the next situation. I encourage all of us that we be careful that we don't slip back, that we don't become dull, that we don't become foolish. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. A backslidden Christian is a dangerous Christian. A Christian who's not walking with God is someone who's not going to help people. He's going to hinder people. Peter helped those people around the fire. Wouldn't it have been better for Peter to say, "Yes, I know him. Do you know him? I believe they've arrested him falsely. He's the Son of God. I have seen him walk on the water. I have heard him preach the wonderful words of life. And you people, I want you to know that he can save you. He saved me, a rough fisherman." Wouldn't that have been better? Didn't Peter blunder? Didn't Peter hurt those souls by his silence and by his denials? How often have we hurt when we walked out of the house without seeking the Lord? When we left to go into a grocery store without the proper attitude? And instead of helping people, we've hindered them. We've argued about service or prices or whatever, instead of, if we're in the Spirit, we're going to think, is it worth $1 or whatever? Is it worth 50 cents to offend this person? Let's think about what I'm going to say to this individual. Perhaps this person died through an accident or something that wasn't expected. This is the context of a fool, by the way. Naturally, we're dull and dead and dangerous and we're a liability. And a Christian who's not walking with God is a liability, is a dull edge. And the scripture is saying here, shouldn't be blunt. The iron should be blunt. And of course, doesn't that take you to Proverbs 27:17? As iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron is likened to a believer. So indeed, I believe that I am properly applying this passage to a believer who is the iron. And the believer, we can become blunt. And by constant usage even, it tells us, by serving the Lord, we naturally become blunt. Every day we have to be sharp. Every day we need time with the Lord. Every day we need to be in the Spirit. Every day there needs to be fresh fellowship with God. Every day there needs to be iron being brought to be sharpened. A sharp edge, if a dull edge is burdensome and dangerous and represents the lost soul or the backslidden Christian, a sharp edge speaks of wisdom, speaks of someone who's wise, who's ready, who's capable, and it certainly speaks of a converted soul, doesn't it? Someone who has a sharp edge is someone who's come to Christ and has now become useful, because we were made for God's glory, and someone who isn't converted isn't living for the glory of God, living for himself, living for the world. And as far as God's concerned, that's a blunt edge. Dangerous edge. But someone who comes to Christ sees eternal wisdom, is made useful for the Lord. And a sharp edge is a Christian who's growing, who's going on with God, constantly sharpening, whetting his head, so to speak. Someone who's gaining knowledge day by day at the feet of the Lord. Someone who is gaining the ability to apply that knowledge in wisdom, the application of knowledge. Christ is the personification of truth. He's the wisdom of God. We need a sharp edge. And young people, may I say this especially to you, in this day and age among your peers, they need to see people who love the Lord. We need to see people who walk with God. It's so rare for us to see young people out in the world who care anything about eternity. The apathy and the worldly, they need to see people. who are unashamed of the gospel, who say, yes, I know the man. I know the Son of Man. I know the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes. And you know as well as I do, in Christian schools, there are veins of backsliders and veins of students that aren't even saved. Probably the first week of school in September, there are going to be people shipped because they're not saved. They don't care about the gospel. They're there because their parents forced them to be there. Or they're there because their parents are graduates. And the first opportunity that they can be shipped and transferred to another school, they're going to take. But maybe, just maybe, God will use you to stop that person from ruining his life. Maybe God will use you the first week of school, or Jessica in your new job, your new sphere of activity, to point someone away from the world and away from sin and Christ. But unless your edge is sharp, you're not ready. None of us are ready. Every day we need to go to the grindstone, to the whetstone. So the message is: a dull edge is burdensome and dangerous. A sharp edge is helpful, is safe, is someone reflecting Christ and promoting his glory. And so what's the answer? What's the third thought here? Wet the edge. Wet the edge. That's going to prepare you for time and eternity. If you're wetting the edge every day, if you're spending time with the Lord, confessing your sins on a regular basis, the Lord Jesus in his model prayer teaches us that we should be confessing our sins on a regular basis and preparing for future sins. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Having God's interest as a priority, that's the first part of the prayer. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's a person who's practicing that prayer in his life. That prayer is coming from his heart. And he's living out that prayer with God's interest in mind, thankfulness for his daily bread, forgiving spirit and a concern to be forgiven, preparation for the next temptation, and pleading the reasons, the ultimate reasons. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Someone who has that whole life, that whole gospel mentality, is someone who's wetting the edge. And my challenge to you is to wet your edge every day. Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, began a conference that many men went from the church as missionaries and as pastors in the States, and they came up with a conference years ago where they, once every 2 to 4 years, I think it was 4 years, that they bring in all their missionaries and pastors and their wives and children and have a few days of just refreshing fellowship. And you know what they called it? The whetstone. Proper name. The whetstone. We want this to be a time where we sharpen the edges of each other. Remember, as a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. This is certainly saying, when the scripture says to wet the edge, get wisdom and get more wisdom. Can we have enough of Christ? Can we have enough of the gospel? Can we have enough of the truth? Someone said the best friends are those who tend to cause you to reflect upon the Lord. That's the friend you want, and that's the friend you want to be. The one who wants you, the one who causes you to reflect upon the Lord. That's the kind of church that you want to look for. The church where when I go into it and I leave and I'm reflecting upon the Lord, I'm reflecting upon the truth, thinking upon what has been said. The message gets through and then we chew the cud, we converse about it. Not where I hear a message and we turn around and we start talking about the game in an hour. We start talking about our business and our pleasure. But that we say, let's now chew the cud. Let's carry this to completion. How can we fulfill what we've brought now? It used to grieve my soul when we first started. You know, it's not easy when it's carving the way. We used to have people that would come to the services, and after the amen, they would run to the back room, and they'd come out with their Buffalo Bills t-shirt and sweatshirt on. And you could just see how it dampened the atmosphere, and yet those that gravitated to that box. It's like someone who eats a meal, and after he eats the meal, he puts his finger in his throat and vomits it up. That's what they used to do in Germany. We talked to a German teacher, he's long gone, God knows, Dr. Salter. He said, and I don't remember the reason why he said it, but the only ones that had food in World War II in Germany were the farmers. Those on the outskirts, away from the cities. And he said, he was told the farmers who had all the food in the world, they would eat 4, 5, 6 times a day. And he said, the only way they could do that is they would eat food and they would run around the barn so they could vomit it. And I don't remember the reason. They just had nothing else to do. The only way they could continue to eat and eat many times a day is if they vomited the food they just ate. So that's a good illustration of believers who come to the house of God to hear God's word, hear eternity. Prepare them for eternity. Prepare them to meet with men and women out in the world and reflect Christ. We're the only lights they have and the salt that they need to see the Lord and to think about eternity. But how often we find that after the service is over, instead of chewing the cud and us digesting the food, we put our fingers, so to speak, our spiritual fingers in our spiritual throats and we vomit up what we have just heard by worldly conversation. Let the edge. Let the edge. Find friends. Find a church. Find a spouse who tends to cause you to reflect upon the Lord, whose conversation promotes godliness. Iron sharpening iron. Make sure you spend time with the Lord in prayer. Young people, I know you're busy in college, but spend time with God. Jesus was the busiest man that ever lived. Do you doubt that? He went everywhere. It says he went about doing good. He went in all the villages, teaching and preaching and healing. He was the busiest man that ever lived. He redeemed the time. He never was idle. He never sinned. From morning till night, he did the will of God. But you know what it tells us? His constant activity early in the morning. He arose a long while before day and went up in the mountain to pray. Spent time with God. There's our example. It was Martin Luther that said, I'm too busy not to pray. I'm too busy not to spend time with my God. I urge you again and again, young people, to attend to the services of God's house on the Sabbath morning. You know that you're in the dorm, you can be in the chapel, but on the Sabbath evenings, you should be in God's house. And I encourage you at the prayer meetings to be in God's house. That's how you're going to whet the edge. Sermons from God's Word sharpen the edge. Prayer meetings sharpen the edge. Meditation sharpens the edge. Sabbath school sharpen the edge. Conversations with one another sharpen the edge. Christian fellowship sharpens the edge, as we read in Proverbs 27:7. Trials will be used of God to sharpen your edge. You must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Another verse is in that. It says that you sharpen the countenance of your friend. The word countenance is face. The idea is your character and life. Factoring the Lord in His Word in all of our endeavors. That's someone who has sharpened the edge. That's someone who's prepared for time and eternity. can't stress it enough. Stay close to God. Choose your friends wisely that will cause you to reflect upon your Lord and your Savior. The Bible tells us if you're that kind of person, you'll be like the psalmist in Psalm 1, the blessed man. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You'll be that light that shines, that men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You'll be the stars that are shining to the Lord and turn many to righteousness. You'll be one who will be careful to make short accounts with sin, because you'll find it's like it's when that chainsaw hits the ground, you know right then you've dulled it. That chainsaw hits a stone on the ground, or hits something in the log, a stone in the log, or a piece of metal in the log, instantaneously it dulls it. Frustrating experience, especially when you begin to cut. You wish you had a second chainsaw along. You wish that you had your sharpener along. Many times I forget that. But you know, a Christian who appreciates a sharp edge is being used of God, when he falls into sin and dulls the edge, he wants to immediately make short account with that sin. As it were, he brings that sharpener with him. He knows that his God will hear his prayer, that we won't linger long in sin. First, we need to recognize when we're dull. We need to recognize when we have sinned against the Lord. Be wise, discerning. Pray, Lord, help me to discern when I have offended. Help me to discern when I have dulled the edge. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to wait till tomorrow morning to confess our sins. I know sometimes we're used to, it's in my devotional time that I really become serious and I really do business with God. We need to learn to walk with God. We need to learn to confess our sins while we're riding in the car. We need to learn to confess our sin after we have been convicted. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And we're constantly wetting the edge. All of our endeavors, work, recreation, worship, rest, should never be separated from our relationship with the Lord. Should we ever really separate the secular from the sacred? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. It says, wisdom is profitable to direct. God uses means. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Wisdom is profitable to direct. God uses practical means to lead us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Count your life for eternity, for time and eternity. Make your life count for the Lord. Don't let vanity fare. Don't let the things of the world dull your edge. Stay close to the Lord. Choose wise friends. Even walk with you wisely, shall be wise. Companion of foolish and destroy. One foolish companion can destroy your life. Lead you astray from the Lord. Keep the Lord always before you. Like the divine thought in Ecclesiastes 12, remember the Lord. That's going to wet your edge. What does it mean to remember? To think about him on purpose. Think about God on purpose every day. What the Lord suffers for. The Lord is ordained. The Lord suffered. Give us another time to think about God on purpose. How we were saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Should we not think about that sacrifice on purpose? Keep the Lord ever before you. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The Bible speaks much directly to you, doesn't it? Where was your young man when you were born? There are biographies of youth in the Bible. The Lord speaks to you through his word. He cares for you. Don't waste your life in vain things. Serve the Lord. Give him the best of your life. Give him the early part of your life. That's what it means. Remember in the days of thy youth. Give your life to God. Be a sharp Christian. Thank you. God use His Word in our lives. Those of you who may be listening over the internet, trust the Lord has spoken to you today. If you're not saved, may you come to Christ. He is the wisdom of God and save you. Perhaps you're away from the Lord and haven't met with God's people for a long time. I urge you to find a church where Christ is preached, where you find people who tend to help you to think upon the Lord, who tend to help you to reflect upon the things of God. I urge you to join with God's people each Sabbath, each week, each Lord's Day. Get alone every day with the Lord. Stay close to Him. Be useful for God in this life. That's all for me. Oh Father, we know that this passage is for all of us. Lord, especially we remember the young people that are here tonight and listening, perhaps over the internet. Lord, we pray that You would have mercy on the youth, on college students as they embark on life. We pray, Lord, that Thou will bless them, make their lives count for Thee, keep us from falling. God, we pray that they would not be like Lot, who vexed his righteous soul day by day. Though, Lord, providentially You delivered him when he was taken hostage and rescued by his uncle Abraham. Oh Lord, how we went back into Sodom. Deliver our young people from the Sodoms of this world, from vanity fairs, wasting their lives with idleness, with the toys of this world. Oh God, help them to see that eternity is looming in view. It's sooner than we think. We pray, Father, Thou wilt whet their edge. Thou wilt save any lost ones that are hearing tonight. Thou wilt restore any who have been afar from Thee, like Peter, where it says he walked afar off. O Lord, draw them near to Thee. May they become unashamed of the gospel and of the Christ of the gospel. Give them grace and give us grace to conquer the fear of man. We might fear the Lord all our days. Please use us, Lord, to be sharp to the Savior. We would sharpen one another in our conversations, in our fellowship. Deliver us, Lord, from being dulling influences, bringing the world into the church, dragging our bad attitudes among the people of God. Oh Father, we pray that we would learn in private, see our sins conquered, that we might be of use as we gather together week by week. We would commit our young people to Thee. Ask, Lord, that You would not only keep them from falling, but to present them faultless before the presence of Your glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.